1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12. Give you a second to turn there. Starting with verse 11 here, it says, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others." Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. By the way, it's good to be back in Linden. We had a very nice holiday for 14 days, Carla and I, and we got back and our kids were still alive. There was a lot of mold in the refrigerator, but all is good and it's good to see you again. Well, during the Belize mission this last April, it was my particular responsibility to lead the devotionals each evening with the youth. And especially because we, Peter's family, were sending off our firstborn off to college, it really felt in my heart that there were certain things that I wanted to say to all youth, especially as they were on the threshold of entering adulthood. So for the 8 devotionals that I did in the Belize mission, I chose 8 things that I just thought were of first importance to me, and they were personal faith, belonging to a church, prayer, starting a family, Bible school, face-to-face friendships, purpose in life, and baptism. Then this summer, I was thinking, what would be some things that I would really like to say to my own Linden MB Church congregation? And so I made a list, and things that are urgent to me as I think about Christians trying to live faithfully in a secular land. So then I came up with that Christian life is loving one another as Jesus loved us, that the suffering and trials is the stuff by which we grow and mature, that friendship is a cure for the disease of our modern times, which is isolation, and our responsibility is to the neighbor God has put in front of us. Marriage is metamorphosis, and family is strength for everyone. We must forgive as God has forgiven us, and Eric has already given that sermon this morning. Naming Jesus as Lord is what makes one a Christian. We become our environment, so get yourself into the house of the Lord. Addiction and sin belong to our old sinful self, not our new Christian self. Holiness is not impossible. And finally, Christ is ahead of you, and he wins. So from now until February and March, I'd like to pick up these things and say what are, for me, urgent messages to Christians in this time and this place. But as I thought as an introduction to all this, I would tell the story of a very long walk with God that has carried on over many generations, and which we ourselves are a part of, and which still blesses us. And so I want to go back 500 years to a little village in Holland called Itmarsum. And this is interesting because it is 35 kilometers west of a town called Aksum, or Akkum, which is where Hans Sabrandi grew up. So fascinating that he is side by side with this place. And there in that village at Itmarsum, there was a priest named Menno Simons in the Roman Catholic Church. And though he was a clergy in the church, it was not until he was an adult that he actually got his hands on a Bible, which was becoming available because of the invention of the printing press. And he began to read it and discover things that he never knew before. And he wrote them down and had them published. And what he wanted to say to people was especially what Jesus wrote in John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." This mattered to Menno Simons because it said to him that each person is responsible to respond to the word of God to him, that you must decide for yourself to follow Jesus. And if you decide to follow Jesus and make him your Lord and your Savior, and this was important to Menno Simons, then you entered into new life, a life that was different than what you would see everywhere else in the world. The issue immediately came to turn on the matter of baptism. Because you see, all the people up to that point were baptized as infants. And in this way, the state, the king, the prince, laid claim on each person saying, you are mine, and you now must live according to my rule, and you must live according to the religion that I determine for the lands that I am in charge of. It was not your decision. And when you were baptized as an infant, then you were brought into this world that belonged to the local king. Menno Simons then began scandalously to teach that you should be baptized after you made your confession of faith. And babies, of course, can't make that confession of faith. So as an adult, you made that choice. As an adult, you chose to follow Jesus, and then you got baptized. And so the Mennonites, or the followers of Menno Simons, began to baptize each other as adults again. Of course, from the point of view of the Mennonites, it wasn't again. It was their very first real baptism. But from the point of view of the local officials, it looked like treason, that they were making a break with their rightful king or prince and his religion. And so for the first two or three or four decades, all Mennonite leaders were killed wherever they could be found, executed on charges of treason. Menno Simons himself went into hiding and died somewhere in Denmark. Though the leaders were killed, the writings of Menno Simons still were being published and sent around, and so the Mennonite movement grew, and they were looking for a place where they could live in safety. And here it was that they're beginning in the province of Friesland, and Hans Brandy flies the Frieslander flag in his yard. The hand of God was such that it began in that province, and for this reason. The word English word nether refers to lands that are underneath the ground. So maybe you've heard of the nether regions, where it is imagined that perhaps the devil lives down there. Well, the Frieslanders found real land underneath the sea. And they built for themselves a dike out in the ocean, and in an unbelievable feat of engineering, pumped the water over the dike and exposed for themselves new farmland that they then farmed. So it is the Frieslanders found their Netherlands. The persecuted but skillful Mennonite farmers found a safe haven in the Vistula Delta, which was all marsh and swamp. But because they were practiced at removing water from lands, they pumped the water out again and made that all productive in that delta area there. And even though the princes found their Mennonite religion treasonous as they continued to baptize each other as adults, it was hard to get rid of them because their economic value to the realm was so high. At some point, the lands were taken over by King Frederick the Great, who was a German. And in order for them, for the Mennonites, to get along with their new rulers, they started to learn German. Two or three generations down, they were all speaking German. And then came that great upheaval in which they had to set aside their Dutch Bibles and their Dutch songbooks and their Dutch hymnals and pick up and learn German ones. And I just think that's so fascinating. It happened 250 years ago, and there are incredible links to this church with the German language. Bruce Erickson found this for me. The next slide here. On the left is our church's minutes from March 28, 1954, and they are written in German. The next meeting, May 2nd, 1954, the minutes are written in English. And so something happened in that month there where a shift took place in our church. It's still the case, and this just popped up in a leadership team meeting where we were describing the far room at the end of that hallway on the right, and Kurt Ratzlaff just blurted out, oh, the German Mennonite Sunday school classroom. So I guess that is what that is still called. It's now the VBS storage room. But I'm told up until the 90s, they had German Sunday school in that classroom. Many seniors here still speak the low German. Do you raise Annette? You can read, you can say, yes. That connection to something that happened so far away and so long ago still has links to this church here. Well, the Prussians put more and more pressure on the Mennonites to fight in the king's armies as kings and princes spent their time trying to steal land from one another. But the Mennonites had no interest in such fighting. They taught that they should not go to war with one another, that men and women are capable of living at peace with one another. And they were silly wars anyway. So when Catherine the Great of Russia took control of the lands of the Ukraine, she offered the Mennonites a deal. She said, if you would go and open up those lands for farming, then I will not require that you join any of the Russian armies. And the Mennonites took it, and they went south to the Ukraine. And there they prospered and became very wealthy as their farms grew large on the back of their incredible industriousness and their skillfulness in farming. Well, as so happens when life gets good, the original fire of one's faith and one's mission grows cold. And they were content to let their ministers take care of the spiritual life, and the rest of the week they spent their time making their farms bigger and bigger. In the year 1859, there came into the Mennonite area of Molochna, which of all things, Maxim Opashko knows really well. It's close to where he grew up. There were Mennonites there, and a pietist evangelist came preaching personal repentance and commitment to Jesus Christ, that each person could be transformed by Jesus Christ through a spiritual rebirth and renewal. A pietist is someone who comes from a tradition of renewal among the Lutherans. It was founded by Philip Spener, and he told people that, like Menno Simons, that they should not depend on the state religion, but that they can take responsibility and should take responsibility for their own walk with God. And he said this to them, and this was his great innovation. He said, now that you all have Bibles, you should get together in small groups and study it. So the Germans did, and they started the very first small group ministry. When the pietist evangelists came to the Mennonites in Molochna, they did the same. They took their Bibles, and they made small groups, and they studied it. It is a good practice. Well, there was so much vitality and energy that came out of these small groups that they formed a new church, and they called it the Mennonite Brethren. And immediately they made friends with some local German Baptists in the area who thought like them, and the German Baptist said to them, come join us at our song festivals. The Mennonite Brethren went, and they loved it, and that was the start of the Mennonite Brethren's love of singing. And I think it's a great tradition, and we should all sing out. And I just was so happy that when Darren took the instruments away and we all just sang that last verse of Lord, I Need You, it sounded great in here. So thank you for keeping up the tradition of singing out. It just sounds great. There was something else that they learned from the German Baptists that no other Mennonites do, and we do because we are Mennonite Brethren and we're probably used to it. which is, any guesses? Nick Weens, what is it? Immersion. So every other Mennonite, when they do a baptism, they pour water on the head of the person. But when we had Zach Thiessen and Dylan Heidebrecht baptized, we dunked them in that tank back there. And the German Baptist told us that was the right way to do it. So we do it. Well, at this point, something happened that is still a story waiting to be told. I myself don't know it, but it must be incredible, because the Mennonite brethren immediately began to send out missionaries around the world. India now has more Mennonite brethren people than any other country in the world. Here's some Mennonite brethren from India. Congo is second. Canada, until a few years ago, was third, and the United States was fourth. The Mennonite brethren are in North America because of what happened to the Mennonite colonies at the time of the Russian Revolution, in which those colonies were devastated. As landowners, Mennonites were enemy number one for Marxist doctrine. And the Mennonite Central Committee was set up specifically in order to rescue Mennonites out of that terrible situation they were in and bring them to Canada. One such man was C.C. Taves, who was brought here by the Mennonite Central Committee. And here in this church, we now have his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren. So that's pretty important to us. And I know John Neufeld has stories about fleeing in front of the Soviet armies out of Yugoslavia, harrowing stories. And so it's part of who we are here. Those who remained in Russia, 4 out of every 5 adult men were shipped off to Siberia and never seen again. That was the end there. Well, I said Canada was the third largest, but now it is the fourth. And the reason that is so is because the tribal Kamu people in Thailand and Laos, again in a story I do not know, but it must be incredible, came to Christ as a whole people. There are 60,000 believers in 430 churches across Thailand and Laos. They approached David Weeb, and I found a picture of him in our church. I don't know if you remember him, but they went. He did the children's feature, and if you remember, he said that they put food in front of him, and he was going to make the sound of the animal, and the kids were to guess what the meat was. Do you remember this? So he said, moo, moo, and then he said, ba, ba, and then he said, bow, wow. That's David Weeb. Anyways, the Kamu people came to him and said, we would like to become Mennonite brethren. So there was a long relationship to find out who these people were, and in the end, the Kamu church decided that they could sign on to the Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith. And then as 60,000 of them just came in a few years ago and became part of our family. And here's a picture of them in their church. A wonderful story. Well, it is a very great heritage that we are a part of. And before us has gone many men and women who have made great sacrifices, sometimes paying the ultimate price with their very own lives, in order to freely choose for themselves to follow Jesus and to live in his new way. And on the outside of our church building is printed in large letters, Mennonite Brethren Church, Linden. Well, should we keep it there? For me, each half of the title Mennonite Brethren continues to say something important about who we are and who we should continue to be. Mennonite for me means the importance of living in a different way from the rest of the world. And brethren means the importance of doing this together. I want to talk about being Mennonite this morning and next week about being brethren. I recognize that to say Mennonite is immediately problematic. A month and a half ago, I was in the gymnasium at Dr. Elliott, and there on the stage, somebody had left behind their wallet. I opened it up, and the driver's license was there, and I was informed that probably Jay Straub knew who that person was. So I took a picture of it with my phone and texted it off to Jace. And Jace immediately replied saying, "I know him, he's a Mennonite." Well, I wasn't quite sure what Jace was saying. I guessed because of his friends that he was actually referring to the Belizean Mennonites. In fact, he was referring to the Haldeman Mennonites. And I'm just wondering, well, why couldn't it be the Lyndon M.B. Mennonites? So it is a problem. Who is Jay Straub assuming is a Mennonite? Still, I like the Mennonite label on two conditions. The first is this, that the personal faith in Jesus Christ always comes first. And isn't that what Menno Simons was saying? Isn't that what he was saying? That it is for each person, man and woman, to decide for themselves what they are going to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks his word to each, to believe in him. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Menno Simons, refused to be swept up into the society around him just because that was what was expected of him. It was also the message of that pietist evangelist, Edward Woost, from whom the Mennonite Brethren started. He said, "It's not good enough just to go to church on Sunday and the rest of the week live your own life. You need to be personally dedicated to Jesus Christ, and this will bring about the renewal and the new life that God has an offer for each person." That is the message that launched the Mennonite Brethren Church, and it is what makes us people of the gospel, that Jesus comes first. The second condition is that the difference that the world needs from us is not a matter of form, but of our godliness. Many Mennonite groups continue to debate whether the important difference with the world is whether you drive a horse and buggy, you steal tires, the use of musical instruments in the church, and how you dress. These practices certainly make a lot of Mennonites different from the rest of the world. But what the world needs from me is not that I wear a black jacket with a black cap. What the world needs from me is that I practice and show the fruit of the Spirit. It needs from me greater love. It needs from me greater joy. And it needs for me that thing which has been the special territory of the Mennonites and what is so precious to them. It needs for me greater peace. Galatians 5 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And this is where we are to be different from the world, and noticeably so. Our verse is from 1 Thessalonians 4. It delights me that it was read with a southern accent. And it says, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." I think this verse sums up Mennonites at their very, very best. And by working with their hands, you realize that by being good farmers, it was the secret to their survival. They made space for themselves by being economically valuable to the king, to allow themselves to live the way of Jesus in contrast to the way of the world. I am told that some Christians have trouble swallowing these verses because it seems like retreat from the world. They think Christians should grapple with the evil powers and systems of the world in order to redeem it. I do not have trouble with these verses because they are a reminder that it matters what I do, that this is my territory, that I am responsible before God, this body, these hands, these feet, all of this. And whatever I can do practically to break myself from the clutches of the world in order to do what it wants there and it wants there and it wants there is all to my good, in order that I might practically walk before people as someone with greater love and greater joy and greater peace. In the days of Menno Simons, the problem was being baptized into the state religion. These days, it is being baptized into financial success or fitness regimes or social media. These are not bad things, except when they come to control our behavior, and they are trying to control our behavior. What is at stake is what we look like before the world. And our verse says the reason we live right lives is not to make God happy, of course not, but so that we may walk properly before outsiders. When you and I come to be known as Christians in our community, there's no question that people begin to evaluate what it means for you to be a Christian. True, many are hoping to write you and I off, that it doesn't make any difference at all, because that makes them uncomfortable. But it doesn't matter what people think of us. What matters is what we choose to do with this body and this mind and this heart for God. 2 Corinthians 15 says, we are to be the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, which is a neat way of saying it doesn't matter what other people think of us. It is our responsibility to throw off that fragrance, which is the fragrance of Christ. The Mennonites have long spoken of themselves as the quiet in the land. Well, can the quiet in the land make a difference? And I just want to finish with this story. Several years ago in the country of Congo, and I already mentioned Congo because there are so many Mennonite brethren people there. The country of Congo was going to have an election, and that brings a lot of fear to people because everyone kind of expected that when the election was done, whichever side lost would take up arms and fight the winning side. They just expected that that's what would happen. And then that tragic country would descend once more into violence and mayhem and harm. The election happened, it was over, and there was no civil war. And people were kind of wondering what happened. Well, it was later discovered that a key reason why there was no war after the election was that because Mennonite brethren people quietly went to their neighbors and the local authorities and all the people that they could find that they knew who was important and said to them, "Would you please, when this election is over, if your side did not win, that you would still accept the results?" They went and talked to as many people as they could. And that seemed to make the difference, that when the election was over, the side that lost accepted the results because they had been asked to. The quiet in the land still matters. Father in heaven, we have this great legacy, people who have given so much in order that we might be at peace. And I pray that we would be inspired day by day to live at peace with our brother and sister, to live at peace with our neighbor, to live at peace with the people around us, in order that your way may be exalted. It is a good way. I ask that we would take seriously how people are watching us and that what they need to see from us is greater love and greater joy and greater peace. May this be who we are day by day. Amen.